I'd like to have you take your Bibles, everyone, and turn to Mark chapter 2. We're continuing through the Gospel of Mark this year in 2025. And moms, once again, we want to thank you and praise God for you. And keep up the great work and loving your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, showing them the love of Christ, showing them your love for him, and how you want them to do the same. Now, we're going to give a little bit of a review just for a few seconds here. Oh, and by the way, some gifts for you afterwards, so be sure to see Miss Terry right outside these doors here. And we want you to have a nice little Mother's Day present. All right, what have we been talking about at the very beginning every week? Well, from chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6. Okay, all at chapter 2 and the first six verses of chapter 3, there's five controversies between Jesus and the leaders in Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, and so forth. Five different little stories in there where controversy comes up. And the religious leaders aren't getting along with the Lord Jesus. Now, what we've already looked at two of them. We're going to look at one more today. The first one we looked at is when Jesus healed the paralyzed man. Remember, they opened the top of the roof and they let the man down right into the midst because the whole house was packed. You couldn't even get near the front door. People were out in the front of the house looking through the windows, listening through the windows. Some of them couldn't even see Jesus. All they could do is hear him. So they went up on the roof, and this man that couldn't walk, they lowered him down. And not only did Jesus heal him, which made the religious leaders mad, he told him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So he forgives him. And they're thinking, who but God could forgive? So there's a controversy. And then, not too long ago, we talked about Jesus eating and drinking with the tax collectors and sinners. Oh, my goodness. You know what? I don't think I told you this, but Jesus, I don't think the Pharisees even went into the house where Jesus was with Matthew and all the tax collectors and all the sinners from the nation of Israel. He's in there with maybe dozens of people eating. Matthew had dough. He had a big house. He had a big feast going on there. Undoubtedly, the Pharisees got their arms crossed and they're looking through the windows. And they might even be, there might be some of the disciples sitting right inside the window. And remember, hey, why is your rabbi eating and drinking with discussing? Because like in the oral laws, the traditions, not the Bible, but the tradition said, you cannot eat inside the house of a tax collector. You do that, you're unclean ceremonially. But Jesus, he didn't listen to man's traditions. He said, that's not in the Bible. That's not what my heavenly Father said. That's not what I say. You know what? Sick people are the ones that need a doctor, not people who are well. And Jesus came as the great physician, of course. So that was another controversy. Well, now, I want you to see as we read this, just a few verses here, if you can figure out the next controversy. See if you can put a pin on that. Okay, so let's look at these. Okay, starting in verse 18. Now notice the disciples of John, that would be John the Baptist, the disciples of John the Baptist and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, Jesus, why do the disciples of John the Baptist and of the Pharisees fast, but Jesus, your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom, now we say groom nowadays, but in Bible days they said bridegroom, can the friends of the groom fast while the groom is with them? Now who's the groom? Jesus. Can the friends of the groom fast while the groom is with them? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the groom will be taken away from them. By the way, the first reference, this is kind of like a hidden hidden way of saying, I'm going to be crucified. It's the first time in the book of Mark that we have a kind of like a hidden reference to the fact that he's going to die. He says there in verse 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom and the groom will be taken away from them. And then they, my disciples, will fast in those days. No one, now he gives a couple of parables here, just very short. Now, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts a new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Kalina and Shane Pavlovsky. Kalina and Shane Pavlovsky planned a beautiful wedding reception at a place called The Barn at Skaposi Creek in Oregon. The Barn at Skaposi Creek. But they were met the day of their wedding and the reception with deep disappointment when 40 guests who had RSVP'd to come, of 40, only 5 guests showed up. Only 5. Kalina told a reporter this, it was a feeling I can't even describe, having to hold my smile and yet endure the biggest gut punch I've ever felt. Now, of the 40 guests who had responded in the affirmative, Kalina personally called 25 of them to make sure that everything was on the up and up. She made direct contact with them. The couple's disappointing reception entrance was caught on video, so she posted it on TikTok, where it was viewed, get this, where it was viewed over 12 million times with more than 20,000 comments. Kalina says she posted it during a lonely moment, but she was also motivated to show off the venue itself, which was tastefully decorated with white lights and draping sheer fabric. She said, it was just so beautiful. I thought someone has to see it. Pavlovsky expressed her feelings about the moment in her TikTok video post. Quote, it just makes me think, like, why? What did we do? Am I that bad of a person? What did my husband ever do to deserve any of this? Why couldn't we matter enough for people to show up? Well, despite the disappointment, the couple made the best of the situation, but they had to cancel some things like the music and the dance and the cutting of the cake. I'm not sure why it didn't say in the article, but those things didn't happen. And despite the hurt caused by the no-shows, Pavlovsky said she's also been touched by the outpouring of support of the strangers who saw her story and empathized with her. And then she concluded the story in the newspaper with these words. She said, my hope is that people understand how important it is to show up. Wow. You know, what an awful experience on the day that's supposed to be one of the most wonderful and beautiful days. I mean, there's other ones when you have your first child and, you know, so on and so forth. There's other days that are very special, but man, your wedding day's got to be right up there in the top three. I mean, oh my goodness. So, you know, the bride and groom, they wanted to share their joy with 40 people that they invited and got responses from. But of the 40, only 5 showed up. Only a handful of people were there to celebrate. And if you think about it, the text that we read earlier in Mark chapter 2 is very similar in a way to what that story we just told about this couple. And you say, well, how's that, Pastor Bob? Well, Jesus compares himself to a groom. Of course, one day we're going to celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb, the wedding feast. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be the greatest party that we've ever been invited to. Oh, it's going to be awesome. But Jesus compares himself to a groom at a wedding in this passage we read. And you know, there are people there with Jesus that are there to celebrate with him and bring him joy and to share joy, share his joy with them. And they're there to celebrate, but guess what? There's others there near Jesus who aren't interested in sharing his joy. And, you know, some of them are even there in person. Now, they may be outside. I don't know where this took place. We're not exactly told. This may be outside on the road. I don't know. But nonetheless, Jesus is getting confronted. It's almost like a wedding crasher coming into a room and confronting the groom about something. But these people stop Jesus. Hey, why aren't your followers and you, why aren't you like us? Why don't you fast like we do? You know, and boy, they were giving Jesus grief, right? Let me put that next slide. Why aren't you like us? You feast, but you refuse to fast. So they're giving him grief. They're giving his disciples grief. And you know what, everybody? In our lives, it's real easy to become what Larry Osborne called an accidental Pharisee. It's even easy for believers in the Lord Jesus, those of us who have put our faith in him and in him alone for eternal life, it's very easy to become judgmental and become an accidental Pharisee. None of us ever say, you know what, I'd really like to be more like the Pharisees this week. Nobody has ever said that. I mean, unless they were just stone drunk. But anyway, and I even doubt it then. But anyway, it's not hard to have this kind of judgmental attitude, even for believers. Okay, it's not just unbelievers who do this. And so what the issue I want to talk about today, everybody, that is the opposite of what we have like on the screen there, this kind of judgmental, you know, just kind of very negative. I want to focus on you and I becoming the most joyful people that walk the face of the earth. If you'll remember last week, everybody, I spoke to you on the topic, be merciful. Be merciful. And, you know, we talked about like the verses where it says, God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Jesus ate and drank with sinners and tax collectors. Well, be merciful was my exhortation last Sunday. My exhortation this Sunday, the title I'm giving here is, be joyful. Be joyful. Don't be like a Pharisee. Don't be like these guys that go around, we're so much better than you, and you know, and just looking down and just not a joyful person, but a judgmental person. Be joyful. Be joyful. So let's just pray for a moment, and then we'll get right into the text. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people, Lord. How I praise you for all the people that turned out on Mother's Day, Lord. And so it's a blessing, Lord, and thank you so much. And Lord, now we ask that you'll use your word in our lives. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord, and for your sake. Amen. Okay. All right. It was the 20th century leader of India's independent movement, Mahatma Gandhi. I'm sure you've heard his name before. Mahatma Gandhi, who, after interactions with legalistic and racist Christians in South Africa, this is what he said. Somebody asked him about the trip to Africa down there, way in the south, and Gandhi said this: I like their Christ, but I do not like their Christians. Ouch! I like Christ. Now, don't forget that he was undoubtedly a Hindu, but he said, I like their Christ, but I do not like their Christians. What was he saying? Well, you know what he was saying. He didn't like their attitude, legalistic, racist. and negative. The atheist German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche felt the same way. He said this about the Christians whom he had rubbed shoulders with: "I'm going to need to see a lot more of them redeemed before I believe in their Redeemer." Same thing. He's like, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They say how much they love God and they love people and they love everybody, but they're not, if they're redeemed, I just have to shake my head and say, well, you got a long way to go, Charlie. So, no wonder Jesus told the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees, "Guys, you've got this fasting thing all wrong." Fasting is good, but no one fasts when they're with the groom. No one fasts when they're with me. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm full of joy. My time of suffering is to come. My time of pain is to come. Your day of fasting, disciples of mine, is to come. But since I am here in person, this is the time that I want you to refrain from fasting. By the way, did you know that in the Old Testament, only one time, and it doesn't even say the word fast. There's only one time that most people, and if you look at the places where this phrase is used in other places in the Old Testament, that's why they believe it's referring to fasting. But in Leviticus chapter 16, it's talking about the Day of Atonement, and God in the book of Leviticus tells Israel, on that day, comes once a year, you are to afflict your souls. It doesn't say fast, but if you look in like Isaiah, it's most likely talking about fasting. So even the Old Testament says, number one, nowhere in the New Testament does it say that you should fast. It's not a commandment. Jesus said, when you fast. Jesus looked at fasting as a good thing, that it's appropriate at certain times. But never are we commanded. And if you don't ever fast, that's no sin against God, okay? God never said, you know, the Pharisees bragged. It's right in the Bible. They bragged, "Lord, I fast twice a week." Man, that's a lot of fasting. Twice a week to go for 24 hours, two times a week. They did it, what I read was on Mondays and Thursdays they did it. Okay, Mondays and Thursdays. So, but Jesus said, you know, when you're with a groom, when you're standing in the presence of a groom, Jesus, John the Baptist in John chapter 3 called Jesus the bridegroom. He said, that's the groom. And when you're in the presence of a groom, that's no time to be coming with a long face. "How you doing? I'm not feeling too good." You know, that's no time to be doing that. It's time to be high-fiving and congratulating and smiling. And Jesus says, when I'm here in person, I want you to celebrate. I want you to be full of joy. He said, one day I'll be taken away, then it'll be appropriate for you to fast. You know, when they come and arrest me, if you at that point want to get on your face and seek God in a special way in prayer, then give up food so you could pray more intelligently, so you could pray more fervently. Fine. Okay? But now is not that time. I'm here, he said, I'm here teaching you. And he's saying this to his disciples. I'm here teaching you the very words of my Father in heaven. And because my words can set you free, you can know the truth, it'll set you free. It's not time for you to be sorrowful and fasting. It's time to be joyfully feasting. Not fasting, feasting on my presence, Jesus says. Feasting on my word that I'm giving to you. And that's Jesus' view of this. The Pharisees were all tied up. Why aren't you fasting? You're feasting with tax collectors and sinners. This leads us to our first question. First lesson, I should say. Sorry about that. Though we will have many difficulties in this life, absolutely every single one of us. As believers in Christ, we should be the most joyful people on earth. We should be the most joyful people on earth. Jesus is not with us in person like he was with his disciples, but Jesus is always with us, right? I will never leave you. Never, never. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And because we are children of the King, we're children of the King. Think of that. And we're blessed, the Bible says, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We should have the most desirable and the most infectious and the most joyful attitudes of everybody in the room. Look, I'm not saying that we don't get down. Sometimes we get down, something goes bad, you get a flat, and you'll sigh. But you know what? If you sigh, 2 seconds after you sigh, you should say, Lord, I'm not going to sigh. I'm going to be joyful. Count it all joy when you fall into all these different tests. Knowing this, the testing of your faith produces endurance. It makes you strong to stay strong to the end so you can hear Jesus, a faithful servant. Our neighbors or co-workers have to put a bumper sticker on their car that reads like this. Lord, save me from your followers. They should never have to do that. Your neighbors, your co-workers, they should never have to put that bumper sticker on their car. And so we should be the most joyful people. And you know what? Look, okay. I recognize there's a continuum from here to here. And God has wired some people to be more introverted, to be more quiet, to be more reserved. And then at the other end of the spectrum, he puts people like yours truly, Batty Bob. Okay, remember Batty Bob with the big fro last week? The crazy man at the Houston Astros games? You got people down on this end. And by the way, I'm not always the most happy person in the room either. Sometimes I can lose my joy. But I'm just saying, we're all wired in. So don't, you know, maybe your joy is more like, it's more of a inner, it's like, oh Lord. In fact, at the end of today, I'm going to give you an example of that at the very last story today. But so don't sweat it. Don't look in the mirror and start going and practice smiling, though that wouldn't hurt anything. But you know, I'm not saying that all of a sudden you got to become somebody you're not. I'm just saying that, hey, all of us can up it. Okay, all of us can up it by God's grace. Okay? So, now, if we believe that heaven is our home, that Jesus lives in us, he'll never leave us or forsake us, we can do what Paul tells us to do. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. And he's just saying, hey, don't let even the tough times get you down. It might take your breath away, but just instantly say, Lord, count it all joy when I fall into different tests. Lord, count it all. And you know what? We really, really do want to be the most joyful people in our neighborhoods, where we work. When people, I had a story. I should have put it in here because it's awesome. Let me just try to do it off the top of my head. There was this elevator operator, and he worked at the same hotel for like 35 years. And every day, bright and early, people would be getting on the elevator, getting off the elevator, and this Hispanic man, he just so humble, just a little guy, lived in a little tiny house with his family, and didn't make very much money at all. But basically, people started asking him, you know, after he'd been there so long, you're here every day, you don't miss, you're so joyful, you're such a breath of fresh air. It's early in the morning, we're all kind of grumpy, we didn't get enough rest, and they're asking him, and you know, he's just like, hey, you know what? I'm very blessed. I've got everything that I need. I don't have a lot, but what I've got, I'm thankful for. And you know, he's just the kind of person that God wants us to be. It was beautiful. Okay? So Paul tells us, hey, Christian, rejoice always. I like what Paul said in Romans 2. Look at Romans 7 here. Paul just said he wanted us to know how great it is to be married to another. What do you mean, Pastor Bob? Because we're spiritually married to the groom, everybody. The day that you believe in Jesus for eternal life, it's like saying, I do. And you're not making a vow to him that you're never going to let him down. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, when you say yes to Jesus' gift of eternal life, you instantly become married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit. Notice that. What's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the very first fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, long-suffering. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Joy. Why would that be at the top of the list? I think I know why. All right? So, I love Warren Wiersbe. When I first got saved, he was one of my key mentors. He pastored Moody Memorial Church. You guys remember when we went to Moody Church? Warren Wiersbe, oh my goodness. He wrote all those be books. Be joyful, be merciful, be holy. Every book of the New Testament he wrote on, he said be. Because God's word is about becoming, not just, you know, not just saying, oh, I read that book. No, he wants us to be what that book tells us to be. But Warren Wiersbe, he pastored there many, many years. He was stupendous. In fact, he pastored in the same city that I was born in, East Chicago. He actually had a church there for a while when he was just out of seminary. And years before I was born. But anyway, Warren Wiersbe put the Christian life this way. And I got a great picture of him, too. Joyful celebration should be the normal. See, when he was writing on this passage in the Bible, he said it should be the normal experience of believers. Okay? So that's lesson one. Though we're going to have many difficulties in life, and man, we're going to have to instantly suck it up and say, Lord, I'm worshiping and praising you and being joyful in this trauma that's come upon me. I'm going to do what you want me to do and be joyful. Know you're in control. And in fact, Warren Wiersbe, I've said this a million times, he says when God turns up the fiery furnace, he always keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how hot and he knows how long. Warren Wiersbe, he said God is in control of your troubles. So, we're going to have many difficulties. We should be the most joyful people on earth. Now, with the wedding illustration, okay? Jesus also shares two very short parables we read. The patch of the Levi's over the patch of the old Levi's, you know? Nowadays, people don't patch them. They just wear them with 400 holes in them, amen? And they just walk around and got free air conditioning in the summer, yeah. All right, so Jesus said, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth, fresh Levi's jeans, on an old garment, or else the new piece, when you wash it, it shrinks, right? The old's not shrinking, it already shrunk. Or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. It makes the tear huge, okay? So, you know what? None of us would take a patch from like a newer pair of jeans and say, hey, I'll cut that out and I'll put it on my knee. There's a big hole there, you know. I mean, that would not work, okay? And listen, they did a lot more clothes patching back in Jesus' day because, you know, there weren't, you know, a lot of great jobs, and there weren't a lot of rich people, and so they might have had many patches on their garments. Okay? So, that's verse 21. I'm going to tell you what these mean, but let me do both parables, because they're only a verse long. Verse 22. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Okay? So, you know those wineskins that were made of animal skin. Okay? No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine, the grape, bursts the wineskins, because it ferments. and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Okay, the idea here is the same as the other parable. Okay? The old wineskin's already been stretched to its limit. And if you put fresh grape juice that has just been squeezed, you put that in an old wineskin and let it sit there, well, it's going to start bubbling and gurgling, and it's going to ferment, and it's going to become alcoholic, and of course that wineskin is going to burst open. Not only is the wineskin ruined, but the wine is ruined, because now it's on the dirty floor. Okay, so what does Jesus illustrate with these two parables? Okay, what he's doing, and I've got kind of like a slash down the middle of that slide. I've got the teachers of the law that were the Pharisees, the heads of religion in Israel. And then on the right, I got Jesus doing the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous painting. I got them divided down the middle. What's Jesus talking to us about? He's telling his hearers, and he's telling you and I this: you can't mix the law-oriented teachings and traditions of the Pharisees. You can't mix their old wine with the new wine of the Lord Jesus' teaching. Old teaching, new teaching. Old ways and traditions, not even the Bible, traditions. Traditions. Okay. You all seen that? Okay. And then Jesus' new teaching. This is talking about teaching. Okay? Jesus, you've heard it's been said of old, ta-da-ta-da-ta-da, but I say unto you, he's authoritative. He's got new wine for not only Israel, but for the entire world. Okay? The result's the same. You mix these two, you start trying to say, hey, we'll mix a little bit of this in with a little bit. No. There's a disaster. The things burst open, and like you said, the tear is worse than before, and all the wine is... Okay, you get the idea. Disaster everywhere you look. Okay, final lesson today. Today's Mother's Day. Moms get some time off today from pastor's long sermons. Okay, number two. We are never, ever, we are never to mix the sound, authoritative, and biblical teachings of Jesus with the unbiblical and teachings and traditions of men. Okay. The traditions of human beings are so worthless. You know, for 1,000 years, the Catholic Church sold indulgences. Okay. Okay. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone for a minute there. Okay. But anyway, the Catholics sold indulgences. You say, what are indulgences, Pastor Bob? It's where people would bring money to the religious leaders and give them the money, and he'd say, okay, you'll only be in purgatory for 5 years instead of 10 years. You won't have to stay in purgatory and have your sins purged before you can go to heaven. You can stay less and less, and if you keep giving in money, you'll get so many indulgences that you'll go straight to heaven. They said that for 1,000 years, and Martin Luther came on the scene and said, He said, this is traditions of men. These are the teachings of men. And that doesn't mix with the Word of God. And he's the one that got the ball rolling again on earth. It was still rolling, but it was going really slow. But he's saying, faith alone, Christ alone for eternal life. And he turned the world up. Still today, we have Lutheran churches. Think about it. 500 years later, we have Lutheran churches. Why? Because of Martin Luther, got the ball rolling faster again. Hey, it was in his commentary on Mark, Ken Yates, I love this quote, he said, what Jesus brought was not only new, it was better. Discipleship is a life of joy. His way was a way of feasting. The Pharisees taught a way of fasting. That was their focus. How often are you fasting? Oh, how would you like that? Hello. Hey, Marilyn, it's Pastor Bob. Hi, how are you doing? Great. Hey, have you fasted twice a week? What? Yeah, have you fasted 2 times? What's the matter with you? Nobody would like that. Nobody would like that. And Jesus doesn't like it. Okay? He doesn't even command it. He says, when you fast, don't be like a hypocrite. Don't do it in front of everybody and start looking really sickly and sad. He said, you have no reward in heaven. So fasting is rewardable, but it's just not commanded. Let me quote Warren Wiersbe again. Jesus came to introduce the new, not patch up the old. I love that. He came to introduce the new, not to patch up the old. All right, closing story. In his 2010 book called Hope is Contagious, he might have been able to write Joy is Contagious. Hutcherson shares a moment from his personal life when he was battling cancer. Obviously, probably when he's fairly young, because he's got an 11-year-old boy as he's going through this. This is what he wrote in his book. He said, you can face anything in life, anything, and have inner peace and joy. And when you do, it's contagious. It lifts up everyone else around you. Isn't that the type of person you want to be? Instead of whining about how bad things are, just your presence shows others, hey, life is still a wonderful gift we should all be enjoying. Hutcherson said, one day I was relaxing in my recliner after having spent 5 hours in the emergency room the night before. I'll admit, I was exhausted, and the pain medication wasn't working as well as I would have liked. I looked around, saw my family going about their lives as usual. Video games, chores, music, laughter. My wife, Pat, was fixing breakfast. Even our new little puppy was settling into a comfortable routine and enjoying everyone's efforts to spoil him. A visitor came by to chat. Some friends from my church surprised me with a birthday cake. I had almost forgotten it was my birthday. So there I sat, surrounded by so much goodness, even as I'm feeling lousy. My favorite cake is staring at me, but I have no appetite. My 11-year-old runs past me, and I don't have enough energy to grab him and wrestle him to the ground like I used to. I'm trying to have a conversation with my guests, but between the short night and the powerful pain pills, I can barely stay alert. And you know what I'm thinking? The words practically shouted from inside of me. Isn't God great? What a privilege to be His child. Isn't God great? What a privilege to be His child. And folks, this is why we should be joyful. It's a privilege. Do you know how many people in the world all around us are going through life? Young people, teenagers, adults, elderly people, they're going through life and they have no idea forever or not. We are so blessed. You remember the old? We are so blessed. And that's why, boy, here's a guy that's on his sofa and he's all drugged up and he's taking the chemotherapy and he's sitting there and he's seeing joy all around him. But you know what? He said that can well up inside of you and it can well up inside of all of us. And so maybe if you haven't been as joyful as you think you should have been, you know, just take that to the Lord and He could forgive you for that and He can turn you around and little by little you can become the Christian that God wants you to be, the disciple, the follower that Christ wants you to be. He's the groom. The groom's no longer with us personally. He will be one day. But now He said, I'm with you. I'm in you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for how much you love us. We praise you that we're your children. Lord, in this coming week, I pray for your people, and I just ask that you'll help them, Lord, to just move forward just a little bit, Lord, a little more, and to do this continually in their lives, just to keep meditating on this idea of how important it is for us to be people of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Help us, Father. Bless your people. I pray especially today for all of the moms here. Lord, I just pray that you'll give them great, great joy, Lord. And I pray that you'll bless them and for all the sacrifices they made, Lord. And God, just help us all, Lord, this week to bring you honor and glory. And we pray these things in your precious name, Lord, and for your sake. Amen.